something very important. It's the divinity of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, as we remembered at Christmas time, didn't we, kids? Born in a manger and what have you, in a little town called... Come. It's only... is it 4 weeks since Christmas? You've not remembered that it was Bethlehem, have we? Born in Bethlehem, little baby and all that. But we're thinking this morning not about him being a little baby. We're thinking about him being God. Because when Jesus came to this earth, he was, in actual fact, God. The hymn writer says, condescended, contracted to a span. The God that made the universe that we read about in Colossians. The same as the invisible God. He came to earth and he was made man. But while he was here on earth, some people just thought he was just the carpenter. Somebody, a bit of a non-entity. But Luke here, the writer of this gospel, wants us to know the real Jesus. Wants us to know the one who left heaven's glory and came down to earth. And wants us to know that he is divine. And that's why he penned this little story. And it's a superb story. I'm going to tell it to you. Many of you will have heard it before, I know. But it's Jesus speaking in a little room. Well, it might not have been a little room, it might have been a bigger room, but it was a house. And he'd gone to this house and he'd started to talk to the people, to teach them things. The Pharisees had come, they were the top dogs in Judaism. They knew everything about the Bible. They used to dress really smart, as you can see this morning. I'm dressed really smart. I asked my wife last night, I said, I'm preaching three times tomorrow, love, put me something nice out. So she put the suit out for me. I've never had it on since the jolly wedding that it were bought for. And the pockets are still stitched up, Mr. Taylor. What do you do that for? Nothing to... can't put me keys in me pockets. But the Pharisees were there. They were the top dogs. They thought they were, you know, everything. They were listening to Jesus. They'd come from all the regions of Galilee. They'd come from Judea. They'd come from Jerusalem. This fellow was that good. Some of you have come from Dalgleish Close to listen to me today. Maybe we've got a few strangers that's come from Darren. We've got one, definitely. Got her passport stamped as she came down the line. But you've not come so far to listen to me preach. In fact, some of you, perhaps if you knew I were preaching, you wouldn't have come at all. But that's another story. But they come from all over to listen to Jesus. And they wedged into this house so that there was not room to breathe. And Jesus was talking to them. And then we pick up the story of four friends. I love this story. Four best mates. Have you got friends, you lot? Yeah, of course you have. Yeah, it's good having a friend, isn't it? Yeah, well, this guy had got four friends. He might have had more, I don't know. But the Bible tells us he got four friends. But he was lame. He couldn't walk. He had to stop in his bed all day. From morning to night, he couldn't get out of the bed because he was paralyzed. He couldn't use his legs. And these four friends had heard that this guy that had come into the area, this preacher man from Nazareth, healed people, made them better when they were sick. He'd actually healed people. So they thought, well, we'll take our friend. So they picked him up, and four of them carried him to the house where Jesus was preaching. But when they got to the house, they realized that they couldn't get in. It was bulging at the seam. They were round the doorway. They were everywhere with folk listening to Jesus. They thought, what can we do now? We've come all this. We've fetched him. And one of them had a bright idea. She might have been a woman. You never know. Sometimes women are pretty practical at things like that. They said, well, we'll put him through the roof. So they went up the steps that were the outside of these flat houses that they had in Palestine in those days. They went up the steps at the side. They carried him up. Four of them carried him. They laid him out on the top of the roof. And then they started, the Bible says, to uncover the roof. Now, that's where my expertise comes in. All right? I've uncovered some roofs in my time. I've been in the building trade for at least 60 years anyway. And I've cut a few roofs out and opened them up for putting Velux windows in and all sorts of stuff. And it's a nasty, horrible job. This was done. You see, what you would do, you would normally tell the people underneath, you're not in a very good position there, because I'm going to put a hole in the roof. So it would be wise if you moved a bit. But they couldn't move. They were wedged in. And they started to uncover the roof. And they made this huge hole in the roof. And I can picture the scene, because I can imagine what the roof was built on. There'd be straw and there'd be lats and there'd be bits of plaster and there'd be bugs and all sorts coming down. And they'd be dropping on Jesus and he'd be like this. And the rest of the people in the room would be covered up because it was a horrible situation. And then these four heads propped over the top and looked down. It makes a real mess when you make a hole in a roof that's sort of latted and what have you like that. I can remember when I moved into number 18 Catterall Street, it had plaster lat ceilings. Now, some of you younger ones, you don't even know what they are. You've been brought up with plasterboard, flat boards. Well, this was lats put on, and then in between you put plaster, and then you put a skim coat underneath. And when it's been there for a few years, it gets filthy. And making a hole in that is terrible. When I lived at number 18 Catterall Street, my little daughter was, I don't know how old. How old is a daughter about that eye? I don't know. Seven. I don't think she was seven. She could talk a lot, but mind you, she could talk when she were about one or. I don't think she's shut up since. She was a little tot. And I was doing some repairs to the house, as you do when you're a tradesman. And I opened the bathroom floor up and took the boards up in the bathroom floor. Now, I don't know whether you know this or not, but sometimes when a tradesman starts a job, it doesn't always get finished the same day if he's actually living in the house. It's a bit of a myth, is this, that they know everything and they get everything done. I've seen jobs that I've done have taken months to do, and really, they should have only taken a while. But I uncovered the floor, I took the floor up, and I was going to replace the floor and put a fresh bath in and what have you. And that was that. I went off to work. Unbeknown to me, my wife walks into the bathroom, straight through the floor. One leg, I think it must have been one leg, straight through. And my daughter saw it, because she was with her at the time. She said, oh, she said, I'll tell Daddy. And there it was. But it was a mess. It was a real mess to patch up. And I had to plaster the ceiling on. This was a mess. But they didn't care. They lowered their friend because they wanted their friend to meet Jesus. Isn't that lovely, eh? These four of them, they were so keen on their friend meeting Jesus that they would go to any lengths to get him there. And so they lowered him down through the roof and he landed, the Bible says, right at the foot of Jesus. But they were going to get a bigger shock than that, because all these that were in the house were Jews, mainly anyway, I think. And they all knew the rules and regulations that they had. They all knew their Old Testament Bibles. And when this man was lowered at the foot of Jesus, Jesus' first words were these to him. Son, might have said son or might have said friend. It doesn't make an ape of the difference. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. Everybody in the room were absolute. Their jaws went boom. Can anyone tell me the reason why that shocked them so much when this young carpenter from Nazareth said to that man on the floor, your sins are forgiven you? What was special about that? Does anybody know? It's really important that you get to know this. Well, I'll tell you, when Jesus said that, it was more or less saying, I am God. Because everybody in the room looked at one another And their eye contact made, and they said, "Who's this that's blaspheming? He said he's forgiven sins. Only God can forgive sins." And this was Jesus, this young Nazarene, forgiving this fellow's sins. And the people looked, and they were shocked. They said, "Who is it? Who is this man that's here thinking he can forgive sins?" And Jesus knew the thoughts. That's scary, isn't it? Do you know that Jesus knows your thoughts? It might well look like that. Yeah, he knows mine too. We used to have a sign in our house when we lived in town at my mum's dad. It said, "Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation." Jesus knows what you're thinking, my dear friends. And here, Jesus knew that all this lot in the room were thinking, "Who's this guy that forgives sins?" And so Jesus turns to them. He said, "Which is easier? Is it easier to say to this man, 'Rise up and walk'? Or is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you'?" And then there's a little clause in it. It says, "But just to let you know that he has the power to forgive sins, he said to the man that was paralyzed, that had never walked, that had had to be carried and lowered down through the roof, he said to the man right at the front, he said, 'Get up, take up your bed and go home.'" And the Bible says immediately, the man that had never walked, maybe for donkey's years, got up, rolled his mat up that he came in and went back to his house. And the Bible says he was praising, he was giving it this on the way home. And everybody in the room were just absolutely stunned. Why? Because they found someone that could forgive sins. And only God can forgive sins. They recognize that. You can't forgive people's sins. The priests can't forgive people's sins. Only God is the one that can forgive sins. And Jesus, when he came into the world that we found about at Christmas time, he said, "His name shall be called Jesus, for he is able to save his people from their sins." And my dear friends, my message to you is simply this. From the Gospel of Luke, this doctor, this young doctor that wrote this book down for us 2,000 years ago so that we could get a grasp of who Jesus is. And our themes over the last few weeks is to make certain that we know who Jesus is. He's not just someone that came into history. He's the God of the universe that left heaven's glory, that came down to earth to live and to die for you and for me. This is the Jesus that we want to be certain of, and we want to be certain of his divinity. And so these people, they turned to one another. They said, we've never seen anything like this before. We've never seen anything like this. And they went home wondering at this great occurrence that had happened in this sleepy backwater of a town called Capernaum, in a little place called Israel, right at the far end of the Mediterranean Sea. God had forgiven someone. And my dear friends, I don't know what I bother with these things for. Sometimes they're more use than what they... But my message to you this morning is this, to you young folks and to you older folks, that each one of you is a sinner. The Bible tells us that. You say, "Well, I'm pretty good, Phil. I do what I'm told." Do you help to wash up sometimes? No. You're supposed to say yes at that spot. You say, "Phil, we do good." That's not the point. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. There's a little verse of scripture in the book of James. That's Jesus' brother, by the way, that wrote the book of James. He was called James. And he says this, "To him that knoweth to be good, to do good, and doeth it not, to him it's sin." You say, "Phil, that's a bit hard." That's what the Bible says. If you know to do good to someone, if you know to help someone, and you don't do it, That's sin. That's what God classes as sin. And throughout the Bible, we find that each one of us has fallen short. The book of Romans tells us we've all tried to keep things right, but we've all fallen short of God's standard. And we're all sinners. But Jesus is the one that can forgive our sins. And that's why when we come to our confession and we say, Lord, we've sinned, we've made a mess of things, and we want to turn from our sin and we want to turn back to you, my message to you is this, before I sit down, that God, from glory, is not only willing to forgive your sins, but he's able to forgive your sins. And he's the only one. And so when you turn to Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry for botching that. I'm sorry for doing that to such a body. I'm sorry that I've missed that opportunity of helping someone when I could have done it and I didn't. I'm sorry. He'll forgive your sins because he is the only one who can forgive sins. And the question that they and the statement that the fellows made when they, who is this that are blaspheming? No one can forgive sins but God. That is absolutely true. But Jesus, when he came to earth, he was God. He was in human form. And as he lived and he died to save you from your sins. So make sure you get to know for certainty this Jesus that we've been talking about over the past few weeks. Thanks for listening to me.